So there was this woman in her 80s who was determined she would keep driving. We don't know anybody like that, right? Naturally, her family was concerned about her slower reflexes. She would go out at night alone, so they were disturbed about her safety. They told her about muggings and kidnappings and carjackings. They thought that would keep her at home, but it didn't. Instead, she went out and bought a gun. She didn't know a thing about handling a gun, but she loaded it up and shoved it in her purse. She decided she would use it if someone gave her problems. While she was walking out of the store during the Christmas season with her packages. She looks over and sees these three guys in the car, and they're slamming the door. She thinks, this is my moment. So she reaches in her purse, pulls out her gun, walks right up to the car window and says, get out of my car. Get away from behind that steering wheel. You guys move. Three guys got out and ran in three different directions. Now a crowd had gathered and they were staring at her and smiling. She was feeling pretty proud of herself, so she put her gun in her purse and got her keys out, and the keys didn't fit. It wasn't her car. Feel free to tell that joke to whoever you want to this week. So we've been going through the Gospel of John. Ben, because we're done. Mark wasn't here last week to hear the last chapter, so he asked if we could do the last chapter again. So we're going to do that this morning. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do what Mark wants to do, hardly ever. There used to be this TV program on a long time ago, and you may have heard of it. It's called Monty Python's Flying Circus. You ever heard of that? It was a sketch show kind of before Saturday Night Live, and they would have this group of actors, and they would do various sketches. What they would do is they would do some kind of sketch, whatever the issue was, but then they would do another one right afterwards, and when they did, they always carried some theme or a character into the next one, and then they would do that again. They would do it for three or four sketches, and then one of the actors would look at the camera and say, and now for something completely different. And they would change up, and they would start over with their sketches and do it again. Well, that's what I'm going to do today. And now for something completely different. We were doing the Gospel of John. We're going to be going to the Old Testament, and we're going to be doing the book of Judges. The book of Judges is completely different than the Gospel of John. There's a lot of interesting stuff in there. There's a lot of interesting characters in there. And there's a lot of sometimes really difficult things there that we'll see as we go through, trying to understand how those things apply to us today. They do, because it's in the Bible, but it's sometimes hard to tell, and it's hard to see what's going on with all these things. Now, what we have is, so today I'm not going to get into the book of Judges. We're going to talk about kind of the concept of the Bible and the way it's written and what it is. One way that I think that it's helpful for us to listen to the Bible or look at the Bible is that the Bible is the story of God. A lot of times we kind of think of it as the story of people, but really it's the story of God. When we read it, we are looking at how God, over the years, has interacted with people. And it's important for us to remember that, even as we read the book of Judges. It's about God, not necessarily about people. Now, we do learn things about how we should interact with God, how we should worship God, how we should obey God, how we should relate to God and each other, but it's primarily about who is God. What does he do? How does he act? What does he want? Who is this God? That's the story of God. That's what makes the Bible a different than a regular history book that we might read. When the writer wrote the book of Judges, for example, he was mostly concerned about telling you and me who God is. Not necessarily worried so much about what the people did, but about what God was doing or did during that time. So the first thing that we talk about is that the Bible is made up of covenants. You all know what a covenant is. Oh, good. I don't have to do like the next 10 minutes of my sermon because you already know all the answers to that. A covenant is, you've probably heard, generally speaking, it's looked at as a contract. That's probably not the best way to look at it, I think. A covenant is actually a promise from God. God makes covenants with people, not because they can do something for him, but because he can do something for them. So when God makes a covenant with you and I, then he's doing it out of his own desire to make promises to you. So when we talk about the story of God, and this is true for the whole Bible, then the story of God is God makes promises to those who respond in faith. Over and over and over again, that's what you see in the Bible. In fact, our Bible is kind of distributed wrong because we use this word called a testament. We have a New Testament and an Old Testament. And it would be nice maybe if we changed that. Maybe we could start a movement and we get everybody to change the name of our Bibles, which they're probably not going to do, but we could try, right? Not a lot of enthusiasm for that idea, so maybe we won't do that. But the word testament is the same word that we would normally use, that used to be used as covenant. So when you look at your Bible, you have two divisions. You have the New Covenant and you have the Old Covenant. So there are promises in the Old Testament that God made with Israel, those who respond in faith, and then the New Covenant or the new promises that God has made to people through Jesus Christ. And that difference means that it's kind of hard sometimes for us to go back to an Old Testament book like Judges and understand that there's a difference there. There's some similarities, but there's also a difference there. We're going to go through or talk about some of those differences that were there. Okay, what's the next slide? The Bible is the answer to the question, will God keep his promises to people who, and you fill in the blank. When you remember, think about the story of Adam and Eve. God creates them. He puts them in the garden. His promises are that he will protect them and he will care for them. Their response is that they do the same things God is doing. But God also says, don't do one thing. But, you know, people, if you say, don't do this, what do they do? That, exactly. You all know that. Particularly if you've had kids, you know exactly. If you tell your kids one thing, what are they going to do? The exact opposite. Sometimes if you're a husband, you know your wife does that, right? You tell her to do something and she does whatever she wants to do. God gave her a mind, she uses it. I guess I'm going to have to put up with that, right? So God, the story of Genesis is, God created people, he put them in this garden, and then they disobey. So will God keep his promises to people who don't live up to the expectations God has for them? Will God, he calls Abraham out of his people and says, go to the promised land, live there, and I'll make some promises to you. And the question is, will God keep his promises even when Abraham doesn't do what God wants him to do? He leaves, he comes back, he does a lot of things that we kind of go, well, is God going to keep his promises? Really, that's the story of the Bible. When we look at the story of God, I'm going to point to seven big events in the Bible. These are the seven big events. The story of God. Everything can be wrapped around or put in to this. The first is the creation of Adam and Eve. That's the first chapter. You guys know that, right? First chapter is the creation of Adam and Eve. Okay, actually the first two chapters. But then the call of Abraham, then the Exodus led by Moses, a monarchy established by David. Then there's Israel's exile. They're taken out of the land and they're brought back. Then life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the church is established. Those are the big events in the Bible. Everything can be kind of fit in there. Now, one way to look at this, and I didn't put a chart up here because I'm going to make you use your mental abilities this morning. I know, there's a lot of moaning and groaning. You're going to make me think. Creation happened at the beginning. The call of Abraham, or the one of the first covenants that we see, it's called the Abrahamic covenant, which makes sense because it was with Abraham, happened about 2,000 years before Christ, or about 4,000 years ago. The Exodus, led by Moses, also had a covenant, oddly enough, called the Mosaic covenant. And that was about roughly 1,500 years before Christ, or about 3,500 years ago. The monarchy established by David had another covenant. It was called, get ready for this, the Davidic covenant. How does that work, right? And that was roughly 1,000 years before Christ, or about 3,000 years ago. And then the exile return, no covenant there because it was really about all the covenants previous. The people weren't following them. They weren't doing the things. So remember, that will God keep his promises to those who aren't keeping their part of the bargain? And the answer is partially yes. It's just that some of the people are going to be judged for that. He does keep his promises with those who respond in faith. And that was about 500 years before Christ, about 2,500 years ago. Life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which we just spent the whole Gospel of John talking about, so I shouldn't have to explain anything about that, because you all understand everything there is to know about that, right? Some people are saying quick yes, but there are some people going, I napped through a lot of that, so I'm not sure if I know all of that or not. And obviously, that was 2,000 years ago. And then the church was established right after that. Now we're going to have a test. You guys love tests, I know. I can just tell it in your faces when I say we're going to have a test. You say, I'm just going to jump right into this. There's a story, one of my more favorite stories, about a teacher who invited the children to come forward to around the altar for an object lesson, using squirrels as an example of industry and planning ahead. She requested that the boys and girls raise their hands when they knew what she was describing. So she says to these young kids, this thing lives in trees and it eats nuts. No hands went up. It's gray, has a long bushy tail. No hands went up. The children looked at each other, but no hands were raised. And it jumps from branch to branch and chatters when it gets excited. Still no answer. Finally, one little boy tentatively raised his hand, and the teacher breathed a sigh of relief and called on him. Well, he said, I know the answer must be Jesus, but it sure sounds more like a squirrel to me. That happens with adults too. Did you know that? That's what sometimes I'm a little reluctant to say this is a test and ask you a question, because I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, the answer is Jesus, even though the question may not have anything to do with that, because that's the way we a lot of times think. It's easy. The answer is Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to start with that. The answer is not Jesus. We're looking at this list, and we're going to do the book of Judges. I'm testing your Old Testament history now. If you were going to put the book of Judges in this timeline, where would you put it? Wow, look at everybody answer so quick, and they were just right with it. That's exactly right. After the Exodus, but before David. Judges. How is that helpful? Well, it's helpful in a couple things. One is, remember what I said about covenants? God made a covenant with Abraham, he made one with Moses, he made one with David. Actually, I didn't mention it, but with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's another covenant there. That's the new covenant, what we call the new covenant. So when we think about the book of Judges, and we think about a book, any book really, from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, we have to remember to put it in where it goes. because the people in the book of Judges don't know about everything from there on down. They don't know about the covenant with David. They don't know about the exile and return. They don't know about the coming of Jesus Christ, except for the prophecies that they've had. And those are sometimes difficult to read before they happen. We notice that with when we look at future events about the second coming of Christ. Look at how many disagreements there are today about what will happen when Jesus comes back. Same thing was true then. So they have some prophecies about what's going to happen, but not a lot. So they don't know. They don't have any of the teachings of Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about the church. The problem is, a lot of times when we read these Old Testament books, is we kind of read back into it and say, well, they should have this same information that I have. But they don't. And so they're doing what they do partly because they don't have as much information as we have. We are blessed in that way. We have something they don't have, or they didn't have. Now, the other side of the coin is we are blessed with that, but it also means we have more information, we have more responsibility, because God has given us more. And that's the balancing part of it. So as we go through the book of Judges and we read a lot of the things that go on in there, some of that is going to be attributed to they just don't know, and this is the story of God, right? So they just don't know as much about God as we do. They just don't. It makes it a little bit difficult for us to put us back there. Now, I said that the Exodus was 1,500 years before Christ, or 35, I'm doing the math real quick, 3,500, and monarchy by David is 3,000 years ago. In there someplace is where the judges go. And that was a long time ago. And it's difficult for us to put ourselves back there. This may come as a surprise to you, but they didn't have cell phones. Clarissa, they didn't have cell phones. So this is kind of off the track, but this is the time of year when somebody publishes something where they say, the high school seniors, the ones who are graduating from high school, and then they'll say something like, and these kids have never known, and fill in the blank. There's a possibility that some of the kids now that are graduating from high school have never had a phone that was attached to the wall. Or a dial. That's another one. There are just things that that just change in generations. Things were true 20 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 3,000 years ago that just aren't true today. They just aren't. And so we have to be able to put ourselves back there in that situation. So in Hebrews chapter 1, there's this verse about this topic. I always like to look it up and make sure I am reading what I intended to be on there, because sometimes I give Carol the wrong stuff. And she puts it up there because she's good at that. But if it's the wrong stuff, then it's not the right stuff. Yeah. So I just want to look it up and make sure. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Oh, I said Genesis, didn't I? See? Yeah, wrong stuff. Yeah, right off the bat. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. In the past, God spoke. We read those words in the book of Judges, in the book of Genesis, in the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament. They were still spoken by God. But now the writer says, we have Jesus who has spoken, and that's superior to all those things. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't speaking in those other things, in those other writings, in those other books. You'll come across some churches and some pastors who never preach from the Old Testament because they think, well, Jesus, we just need to listen to Jesus. But this doesn't say we only listen to Jesus. It just says that Jesus is the way that we look at all of those things. Because of what Jesus said and did, we can go back to those old writings. And now look, we look at them a little differently. It's not just that, that he spoke to them in a different way, or it's totally different. But it is that in the story of God, next slide, Jesus Christ is the lens through which we understand the whole Bible. Because even though the people then didn't have the information, we do, and so we can't just ignore that when we go back and look. We have to read into, not into Jesus, into everything that happens, but when we read those things that happens, one of the things that we can do is say, wow, we just read something, a story in the Old Testament, and we go, that seems kind of disturbing. Yeah, if you go and read the book of Judges right now, you're going to read some stuff that is disturbing for us. I'm going to do a spoiler alert. So if you want to go home and read Judges this afternoon, cover your ears up right now, because towards the end of the book of Judges, we have a Levite priest who has this young wife who he goes into a town. The people of the town attack them and rape his wife. And she dies, he goes and cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends each piece to one of the tribes of Israel so that they'll all come together and attack this town that did this to his wife. Wow, that sounds like fun, huh? That sounds like real deep theological stuff there, right? And we have to ask ourselves, well, why did God tell us that story? Is we really need that story? We learned two things from it. But I don't want, well, it's going to be like 2 months before I preach a sermon. You guys are going to forget about it anyway. So I'll just tell you two things. One, it blaringly points out that we need a Savior. I mean, even Israel, the people that God chose, lived, did those kinds of things. And they did them 3,000 years ago. Things aren't that different today. Maybe a little more graphic than we're used to, but people do things today that are similar, are just as bad. So we have, I mean, that's part of when we talk about the lens of Jesus Christ looking at it. One of the things that we should be constantly realizing is that God needed to do something, because that's not going to work. And we always remember that. And secondly, just like I just said, we like to think that our culture's better, that we're more advanced, or that somehow we don't put up with that kind of stuff. But if you say that, you're not really watching the news. You're not really paying attention to what's going on around. Stuff like that happens. And just because I told you that story doesn't mean that everything in Israel was like that. It just means there was this one event that God decided to tell us about. In the last 3,000 years, people haven't really changed as much as we would like to think. Even if you have a cell phone, it doesn't make you a better person. Even if you have all the things we have, we're still not any better than they were. That information, we still have the responsibility to use that information in the right way. So Jesus Christ is the lens, and we have to remember that when we talk about the story of God. Everything God was doing is demonstrating to us that we needed God to do something, because our lives without God are just like theirs. And this is a reminder of that. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a verse that you guys have heard a million times. If I can find the right one. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You've heard that before, right? So when you underline this, anything in this scripture, you have to underline the first word, all scripture. Even the story I just told you is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. Now, what that doesn't mean is that all scripture is just as easy to interpret, because some verses in the Bible are really easy. They hit you right in the face and they say, this is what you should get. But a lot of times we read these stories and we go, that's a little odd there. I'm not sure how to deal with this. And so we will talk about some of those things. And sometimes it takes a lot of faith to believe that God is teaching us something. Not going to say it will be easy all the time. And sometimes you'll hear a story and you'll hear what I say and you'll say, I don't think I buy that. That's okay. God will show you I'm right later on. Or at least that I'm not entirely wrong. How about that? But sometimes we do. We read those stories and we just have to kind of set them aside and say, you know what, God? I don't know what the answer here is. I'm going to have to come back to this later and read it again and let you teach me then, because right now it's not setting with me. I don't know what to do with it. And it's okay to do that. It's okay to say to God, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. That's okay. God is not going to go screaming away from you thinking, oh, they're not faith, they don't have faith, or they don't, no, God's not going to do that. I always say the problem with prayer is we a lot of times think that when we pray that God only knows what we say out loud. That's true. That's what Mark says, see? No, God knows what you're thinking. So you might as well just say whatever you're thinking, because God knows it anyway. And a lot of times we think, nah, I gotta pray, you know, the right words or the right. No, you just pray whatever you're thinking. It might disturb some people around you, but it's not gonna bother God. You go back and read some of the Psalms. And some of the Psalms that those people wrote back then would, you know, curl your hair, because they're praying some things that we think, no, you can't pray that. Well, yeah, you can, because God knows what you're thinking anyway. So it's the same thing with reading the Bible. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think, well, God expects me to think certain thoughts about this story. No, God knows what you're thinking, actually. So just tell God, I don't like this story. I don't understand this story. I don't get this story. And God will say, guess what? Move on to the next story, because there might be something there you'll get a better handle on. And that's okay. You don't have to learn everything all at once. I think sometimes we think that, you know, we come to Christ or we put our faith in Christ and we turn around and we're supposed to be super Christians the next day. No. So you may look at people around you and think, wow, they know so much about the Bible. I really struggle with these things. And those people have been Christians for longer than you've been alive, some of them. I mean, that's why they know all that. It's because they've been doing this for a long time. That's the way God works, very methodically in us. The issue is, have I gone a little further or gotten a little closer to God this year than I was last year at this time? And I can anticipate that next year I'm going to be a little further. And next year I'm going to be a little further. And then I might have a year where I actually take a step back. But that's okay. As long as I keep wanting to go forward. Keep wanting to learn about God. Keep learning and wanting these things. So, all scripture is God-breathed. So now, we have seven things to remember. Not seven, there's only three things to remember when reading the Old Testament. And the first one is, the people live in a different culture and a different time in history, and I've been talking about this already. That's because I don't stay very consistent with my notes. I kind of jump ahead and go back and jump ahead and go back. But this is important to remember. When you're reading the Old Testament, they live in a different place. They have different attitudes towards things. They look at things differently. And it's a lot of times difficult for us to do that. We think they should have known, or they should have been better, or they should have done something different. Well, they're in a different place. They wouldn't understand half the things we talk about either, because they're in a different time, different place. So we have to keep that in mind when we're talking about these things. In 1 Peter, there's this chapter 1, verse 10, that says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. A lot of times in history, the Old Testament things, they were writing these things, and they didn't understand them. They didn't really see the importance of it or the value of it. And so when we look back, we realize that these stories were for us. They were written so that we would know things that they didn't. Now I'm going to kind of shift gears because there's one thing that I want to make clear as we talk about the Old Testament that sometimes gets lost. And that is, when we look at the Old Testament, we always want to remember, go ahead and put the next slide up there. While conditions may be different, it is always we are saved by grace through faith. Sometimes you might hear people say, or you might think that, well, back then they had to follow the law to be saved, or back then they had to make these sacrifices to be saved. Those were the ways that they demonstrated their faith, but it was always, and it has always been, we are saved by grace of God through faith. Amen. The responses were different, and the way that they lived out those lives were different, but it was always this same thing. It's always God who saves, and then people respond in faith. It's always that way. It's that true for Adam and Eve, it's true for Abraham, it's true for Moses, it's true for David, it's true for us today. Different context, same principle. God is consistent in that way. We can never say that Abraham, for example, was saved because he was obedient to God. No, he was obedient to God because God saved him. Is that making sense? And that obedience, though, was different. He was asked to leave his family and go to a new country. And he did it. And that's the way he demonstrated his faith in God. And it's important for us to remember that whenever we read these stories. That doesn't change. It stays the same. And sometimes we get lost in that. One more verse about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11 says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." I find it interesting that that verse, which we usually quote verse 13 all the time, but it follows these two verses that are about the Old Testament. They live those lives, and as we look at them, one of the lessons is we realize that the things that we're tempted to do were the things that they were tempted to do. Sometimes they've made it, sometimes they didn't. If they didn't, if they fell to that temptation, it wasn't because the situation was different. It was because they didn't trust God. They didn't do the things that God wanted them to do. But their temptations are the same. Similar to us, or like us, or better yet, we are like them. So we don't want to fall into that trap of thinking that somehow. There's a story of a South Sea Islander who proudly displayed his Bible to a GI during World War II. The GI says, "We've outgrown that sort of thing." The native smiled back. "It's a good thing we haven't. If it weren't for this book, you'd have been a meal by now." We don't outgrow the book because it talks about the same things that we face today. It's a different context, and sometimes it's hard to put ourselves in their position, but they're tempted did the same things we were. They're tempted to do the same things we are tempted to do. Or better yet, we're tempted to do the same things they did. So when we read about a Levite who has to cut up his, I know you don't want to go back down that road too far, but if we read about that, we realize that in some sense, we are tempted to do something similar sometimes. In extreme situations, there's that thought in the back of our head, we should do something about this, and maybe that's something that normally we would never think about. But right now, you're all thinking about some person or some event back in your life, and you're thinking, yeah, I could act in a pretty, I'm not saying I would have cut somebody up, but I would have reacted very strongly because of what happened to me or to someone I loved. And we know that that temptation is there. So the third thing that we're looking at or want to remember when we read the Old Testament is we cannot just do what they did. We have to look for principles to follow. It really isn't about doing what they did. It's about understanding why they did it, what they were thinking, and then either acknowledging that that was a right action and then drawing a principle from that, or looking at it and realizing, no, it was wrong and we shouldn't be copying that and we should do something different. Did you know that you've ever heard the term inductive Bible study? You all know what that means, right? The word inductive. Really? You're going to learn something new today? Is that what's going to happen? Inductive means to take a specific instance and you draw a general principle from it. It's the opposite of what Sherlock Holmes does when he does a deduction. Induction, specific instance, general principle. A deduction is take a general principle and apply it to a specific situation. See the difference? So we have to do both those things. First, we read the Bible, we look at the specific situation, the specific story, we draw a principle from that, and then we take that principle and we then apply it to us. The problem is you have to do that step. You can't go directly from the story to us. You have to do the inductive reasoning and the deductive reasoning first. The problem is it's easier just to read the story and then just jump to a conclusion, because that's way easier. It's not as much work. You don't have to read as much. You can just jump to it. So last Wednesday night, we were reading the story of Daniel. Daniel does some things in his story that sometimes people immediately just want to do. They just want to take it. So he's in a situation where he prays 3 times a day, and he gets in trouble for it. The story at this point isn't real a big deal, but some people will read the story of Daniel. He prays 3 times a day. He kneels, and he faces Jerusalem when he does that. And so what do people do? I need to pray 3 times a day, and I need to kneel and pray to Jerusalem 3 times a day. Just because Daniel did it that way doesn't mean that we do it. Now, there is a principle there about being, having a prayer time and being, talking to God on a regular basis and talking about the things that concern us, but it doesn't mean that you have to kneel and pray 3 times. I mean, you can do it in your way. So there's a principle to take from it. The problem is we have lots of people who write lots of books and things and say, well, no, we just, if they did it, we did it. So therefore, if Abraham had more than one wife, I can have more than one wife because I just do what they did. Look at my wife. Nope, she said no, can't do that. So we have to interpret that. We have to deal with that in some way. And I'll let you figure out the Abraham and the more than one wife thing. But the answer is no, don't take more than one wife or want more than one husband either. So I just wanted to make that clear. Sometimes I just want to leave stuff and let you deal with it, but then I'm thinking I shouldn't do that because who knows what you crazy people will come up with. So we have the story of God. God continues his story today in us today. The story didn't stop because they stopped writing the Bible. The story continues. God still is working through us and in us today. We get guidance from what the Bible says. We get some principles to follow. We get some help in what we're trying to do when we live out our faith in God. But God is still doing things today. He's still walking with us. He's still teaching us. He's still writing his story as we go through our lives. We learn from each other. We learn as we study the Bible together. We learn as we help each other. We learn as we watch other people do things. God is continuing that story. So there was a 9-year-old kid who came bursting out of Sunday school like a wild stallion. His eyes were darting in every direction as he tried to locate either his mom or dad. Finally, after a quick search, he grabbed his dad by the leg and yelled, "Man, that story of Moses and all those people crossing the Red Sea was great." The father looked down, smiled, and asked the boy to tell him about it. "Well, the Israelites got out of Egypt, but Pharaoh and his army chased after them. So the Jews ran as fast as they could until they got to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was getting closer and closer, so Moses got out his walkie-talkie and told the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptians. While that was happening, the Israeli Navy built a pontoon bridge so that people could cross over, and they made it." The dad was shocked. He said, "Is that the way they taught you the story?" "Well, not exactly," the boy admitted, "but if I told it to you the way they told it to us, you'd never believe it." The Old Testament has stuff in it, like I said, you're never going to believe it. You're going to read that and say, "How did that get in the Bible?" And I'm telling you up at front, that's going to happen in the book of Judges. We're going to read stuff and you're going to say, "How did that get in the Bible?" But God is still telling his story to us today. And as we read it, we will see God's story. And because he's telling his story, and the story is built on the idea of covenant or promises, leaving today, here's the big thing. God keeps his promises, his covenant with you. Amen. God has promised things to you. God has told you some things are true. When you rely on those things, when you trust those things, God is still working in you. He's still telling his story through you and through the things that are going on in your life. That is something we can be confident of. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story that you tell of yourself. And God, I pray that as we read these things and as we study these things, that we will be able to see clearly into what the message is that you want us to have. God, we want to know you better. And one way we do that is to read your word and read about the stories and the lives of the people that you were working with, that you made promises to, that you guided, that you helped, and sometimes even, God, that you judged. So, God, we really anticipate that you're going to teach us as we study this book in the coming weeks and months. Thank you, God, for speaking to us both this morning and in the future, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.